Doing well, doing well. I just want to commend y'all, too. As soon as I walked in the door, y'all are the friendliest bunch of people I've met. I mean, I just felt at home. That's awesome. But I'm glad to be here tonight. Tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel 13 and 14, so you can go ahead and turn there. And tonight we're going to be discussing Saul. And if you're like me, when you read through the Old Testament, you kind of get caught in just the story and see where it's going. But tonight, I really want us to focus on what this looks like in our own lives and how this relates back to Jesus. So with all that being said, I just thank y'all for this opportunity where I can teach. I'm a young guy, I know, but I'm just happy to be here, and I'm happy for this opportunity. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to learn about you, to learn about the Word of God and the book that you have given us, Father. And we're so grateful for you. We don't deserve you, yet you give us grace. We praise you for that. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's start in verse 2. So verse 2 says, "So Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent." So we see here for the first time in the history of Israel that they are maintaining an army. Now, usually they had just a militia that they would call up if they needed it. But the Philistines at the time were dominating Israel, so they needed an army to maintain. But let's look at verse 3. "So Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.'" So we see that Jonathan did the work, Jonathan defeated the garrison, and yet Saul took the credit. We already see this coming up. We already see the pride in Saul's heart. Now, Saul would, for some reason, would never allow anyone else to have the credit. And think about this. Jonathan was Saul's son. And a lot of us would be proud of our sons, but instead, Saul's like, I'm literally tooting my own horn here. I'm blowing this trumpet of revolt. Look at what I have done. And we wonder why he would do that. But I think we know, because don't we enjoy when people notice us? When we're in the limelight, when we're in the spotlight, and then someone else comes along, what happens? We want that back. That's what Saul's feeling here. So Jonathan defeats these garrisons, or the garrison of the Philistines. And what these garrisons were, they were essentially there to flex their muscles, so to speak, and enforce the law of the Philistine. They're saying, we're in charge, and this is what y'all are going to need to do, and everything's going to be okay if y'all follow this. So this really stirred up the Philistines when Jonathan, when he went and attacked them. It seems to me before this, the Israelites were really submissive to the Philistines for the most part. It's almost like they were compromising with the Philistines. It's almost as if the Philistines were saying, hey, submit to us and everything's going to be okay. But this is where Jonathan takes a stand. Jonathan, I can imagine him saying, no, this isn't right. This isn't the way God designed us to be. This isn't the way God intended us to live like slaves, because they weren't slaves. So notice that throughout the Bible so far, we've moved out of Egypt. God has called the Israelites out of slavery, and yet here they are. They're still being dominated by the Philistines. Now, there's some applications here that we can take into our own lives about this. No, we as Christians, we're not under the wrath of the Philistines today. But a lot of us let our sin treat us like the Philistines are treating the Israelites back in the day. Today we are under the enemy. We're fighting the enemy of the principalities and the powers of this dark world. And it wants to treat you just the same as the Philistines were treating the Israelites. It wants to keep you quiet. It wants to keep you submissive. It wants to have complete authority over you. That sounds kind of defeating, doesn't it? We've all experienced this in some form or fashion in our Christian walks, or maybe we're currently doing so. And that's why we must remember what the Lord has done for us. We must look to the promises of the Lord. No longer do I have to feel defeated in my sin. No longer do I have to call it master. I'm a new creation in Christ. We've been bought with the blood of Christ, and no longer do we have to compromise with sin. No longer do we have to compromise with Satan. Sin has been defeated by Jesus and Jesus alone. So when temptation hits me the hardest, or at my lowest point, I can say freely that this isn't right. Like Jonathan said, this isn't the way God intended me to live. I am no longer a slave. Just as Israel was God's chosen people, so are we in Christ. And we have the freedom. We can rise above sin. It's not because of any of our actions, but through Christ alone. And I think most of us really believe that, right? But when we start seeing sin in our lives, when we go through those seasons of sin, our minds are there, but our hearts aren't. Am I right? So when we finally do decide to take that stand, that's when our heart and our mind are both into it. And so when we do make that stand, guess what's going to happen? Satan's going to come at us harder, okay? It's not like he's going to be like, well, that guy's pretty tough, you know? I'm just gonna give up on him. Absolutely not. Listen, if you're a Christian, Satan's primary target is to bring you down. He's mastered the secular world. Other religions, he's confused them with other gods. He's looking at you. And if he feels like he can attack you and he can bring you down, he can lead you and many more away from the faith. So take warning that when attacks of temptation are going to keep coming, especially harder after you take that stand, you're going to ruffle up some feathers in your own lives. And then it's just going to get a little bit harder. And that's exactly what's happening in our text. So let's read verses 5 and 6. So after Jonathan attacks these Philistines, they get mad. And listen to this. And the Philistines mustered to fight the Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. So we see the once confident Israelites, they're running. They're scared. They're in fear. Isn't it funny how things quickly turn within the Bible just within a few verses? So think about this. In verse 4, we see Saul, he's sounding the trumpet of revolt. It's like, we got this. And then thousands of Philistines come. What are they doing? They're running. They're getting out of there. And it's funny because we see in this verse, too, it says, we're in trouble. Like, it says that in the verse, like, yikes, like, we got to do something. So what do? They run. They run, and they get out, and they run in caves, and they run in holes, and they run in cisterns in the ground, and they also run in tombs. So they're just hanging with dead people for the week. Like, I can't only imagine, like, this Hebrew man with his family. He's like, all right, we got to go. They're like, where are we going, Dad? He's like, do you remember Great Aunt Gertrude's grave? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, we're going to stay there for a week, see what happens. So I can't imagine. So the Israelites were about to get obliterated, or so they thought. And no longer did God run this camp, but it was fear. Fear was ruling this camp, and fear became the dominant voice. And guess what? When God allows fearful times to come into our own lives, and we all have seasons of that as well. For some of us, it might be debt. For some of us, it might be losing a job. For some of us, it might be our marriages. For me, it's, will I even get past this semester? We can do two things. One, you can trust in God during these fearful times and hold on to him even tighter. Or two, you can continue sinning, and you can continue sinning by remaining in that fear. And more times than not, in that fear, you give up on God and you put the weight of the world on your own shoulders. So let's move back to Paul. Let's see how he handled this situation. Let's read verses 8 and 9. So he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. All right. So the people of Israel were scattering. They were getting out of there. They're hauling tail. And Saul was panicking. And he knew he needed to wait 7 days because him and Samuel had this understanding that Samuel would go and he would bless the army before the fights and he would offer a sacrifice. Well, Saul waited the bare minimum, just 7 days. And he said, all right, I got to just take actions myself. I gotta do this for the nation of Israel. So he made these burnt offerings and he made these peace offerings himself. And what happens? Let's read verse 10. And as soon as he had finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? So before we go any further, when someone says that, if either God says that or one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, this is a perfect time for repentance. This is the perfect time to say, man, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Don't follow that with excuses. And I'm trying to imagine what this looks like. I'm trying to imagine what Samuel walked into. And Saul had a list of excuses that we're about to read. But I can only, it's almost like, you walk in and you see Saul and he has all these burnt sacrifices and he reminds me of a little kid. And I'm thinking about this viral video that I watched the other day. I'm a big fan of these viral videos. And the video starts off with a little boy and his name was John. And his mom's filming him and she said, John, you didn't eat anything you were supposed to not be eating, did you? He's like, no, I didn't. I don't know what you're talking about. She said, let's move to the kitchen. And she said, so all these red sprinkles all over the kitchen, by the way. She said, you didn't touch these, did you? She goes, no, I didn't touch these at all. And then she said, John, these sprinkles are on your face. And the child had sprinkles all over his face that he couldn't feel. But that's how I feel like Saul was. Saul knew he was in the wrong. Just admit it. Admit when you're in the wrong. And listen to these excuses. Let's read verses 11 through 12. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and I offered the burnt offerings. Do you hear all those excuses within those texts? Let's think about these. Well, Samuel, you didn't come on time, which I believed Saul did come on time, Samuel did come on time, but Saul just waited the bare minimum. And then he practically says, I couldn't wait any longer because the Philistines were building this massive army while you were taking your sweet time. How was I supposed to know that you were still coming? It's the argument of ignorance. And the last excuse, I was ready to fight and I just needed God's favor, so I took the responsibility myself. He's spiritualizing his sin, something we do way too well in Christian circles. And then in verse 12, Samuel just shoots straight with him. Now, please, when you see this, don't try to see yourself as Samuel. A lot of times when I read the Old Testament, I try to see myself as the hero coming in to save the day. But a lot of times, guys, we're like Saul. We mess up. We mess up a lot. We're just like the Israelites. So regarding the lack of patience Saul had, we do the same thing. Sometimes I get to a point where I can hear a voice in my head saying, God, I've waited long enough. And you should have acted by now. So I'm going to take things into my own hands. And note, too, that that's not even just being impatient. But at the same time, that's me being prideful. That's me thinking I can do what God can do. And then I see my sin, and then I think, God, who am I to say when you can do things? And who am I to say that I am on your level? Forgive me. Think about this. Saul had waited just a few more minutes. Saul had waited just a few more minutes longer. He wouldn't have messed up. Isn't that the case in our Christian lives? If we had just waited just a little longer, if we had trusted in God just a little longer, instead of putting everything on our shoulders in our own fear, everything would have been fine. But instead, we grow impatient, and in our fear, we sinfully act out. Now, regarding Saul's ignorance, you know, how was I supposed to know you were coming? I just have to say, don't play dumb with the Lord. Don't play dumb with what the Lord has commanded you to do. We look just like that kid with sprinkles all over his face when we try to play dumb with the Lord. Am I right? The Lord has given us guidelines. He's laid the law on our hearts, so we are without excuse. And regarding Saul's spiritual excuse, which is probably one of the most toxic things in our church, he spiritualizes sin. Now, this isn't the last time he does this either. He does this in chapter 14 as well, but we'll get to that. But sadly, I think Saul would fit in fine in our Baptist churches today. Am I right? Listen to this. He said, I just wanted to please the Lord. I just wanted to please the Lord. How innocent does that sound? How good does that sound? And spiritual? Man, that's spiritual. It just baffles me. If given the opportunity, how good we are at twisting our words, making our sin sound good. I'm just saying, be careful with all three of those things in your lives. But let's turn to see what Samuel says in verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Now we see Samuel has laid down the hammer, essentially, on Saul. He says, you're in the wrong here. Your kingdom won't last. And God is going to honor someone after his own heart, and it's not you. Now, the fall of Saul's kingdom, it doesn't immediately happen right then and right there. I think it's around 20 years later, eventually David gets the kingdom. But not only does Saul lose the kingdom, but his family lost the heir to reign as well. But I want us to ponder these few verses right here for just one second. I don't want you to think, because Saul messed up, he's out of there. Next up, who's in line? Because it's true to a degree, but it's not completely true. Because who was the next king? David. David was the next king. And guess what? David sinned too. David messed up a lot. And yet, God kept him as the king. And he kept the kingdom for his family. And it stayed in his family all the way to Jesus. So Saul sinned. Saul lost the kingdom. That's true. But that's not the primary reason why Saul lost the kingdom. It's because he didn't have a heart after the Lord. But David did. You know, some of us are so fixated on sin as the biggest issue in our Christian walks. So we try to flirt around with things to see how close we can get without sinning. I notice with my friends back home, they always ask me, hey, Grant, like, how far can I go? How many R-rated movies I can watch before it becomes sinful? And I think that's just the wrong way to go about things. I don't want us to think sin becomes this descriptive aspect of our relationship with God. Because let me tell you, it's not just about sin. My relationship with God the Father isn't defined on how much I've sinned during the week. My relationship with God is defined by what Christ has already accomplished on the cross. Now, in no way am I saying, abuse grace. You know, who cares how much you sin? Do what you got to do. That's absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'd argue if you're more focused on the things of God rather than trying to outweigh your bad with good, how much less you would sin and how much closer a walk you would have with the Lord. But here's the thing. Let me be real honest with you. We live in a fallen world. Since Genesis 3, we've messed up. Therefore, we are still in the flesh. Sin is going to happen in your life. But guess what? God's not caught off guard by your sin. He knew what he was getting in all of us when he purchased us on the cross. How beautiful is that? You know what he really cares about? cares about how you respond to your sin. He cares about your heart. Notice in this chapter, there's not a drop of repentance from Saul. But when we move forward to David, man, that guy, when he gets confronted with his sin, he breaks down. He gets on his knees. He weeps. He says, I have sinned to you and you alone. That's why David retains the kingdom and Saul doesn't. A man who is after God's own heart is a man who is broken over when he does sin against that father. So let's be clear, Christian. You don't have right standing with the father because you sin less than the average Joe. You have right standing with the father because he has wrapped you in his righteousness and he has humbled you to repentance. So let's go back to the close of chapter 13. So if Saul doesn't repent, it would be in here if he did. So Samuel essentially says, okay, I'm going home. And then Saul joins his son Jonathan, and essentially this battle that they were so worried about, it never really came to be. And every now and then the Philistines would raid the Hebrews and get whatever they wanted from them, but they never fully attacked because they felt their large presence was enough to just control the Hebrew people. So the chapter ends with Jonathan and Saul as the only ones with armor, and the rest of their army was equipped with pretty much farming tools, which they had to get sharpened by the Philistines of all the people. So that's how that the 13th chapter ends. So let's look at chapter 14 really briefly. I just want to bring out two things I want to pull out here. And the first thing is we see the faith of Jonathan. Now, in chapter 14, I'm kind of summarizing this. Jonathan grabs his armor bearer and says, let's just see what these Philistines got. Let's check these guys out. So they go over to the enemy lines, and they hide behind this rock. And listen to what Jonathan says. It's such a great verse. Let's read verse 6 together. Jonathan said to the young man who was his armor bearer, come, let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. That's a great verse. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So notice here that Jonathan was the only one to test this. Saul, it says, I think it's in either verses 1, 2, or 3, talks about Saul being under a pomegranate tree while all this is going on. So he's just relaxing in the shade. And Jonathan's out here, and he's testing God's promises. We see the faith activates the promises of God. And guys, there's so many promises out there for us as Christians that if we just get out there and we walk by faith, he'll honor these. Those things lie dormant if we don't act upon them. It reminds me of those nights when I'd be home in college and, you know, I just didn't really want to do anything. And my buddies are like, come on, like, we'll have fun tonight. And then, like, I'm like, all right, last minute decision, I'll go. And then it ends up being the best night of our lives. Something crazy happens. A guy ends up on the roof. I don't know. It's just stuff like that. But anyways, that's the same thing with our faith. We'll never know if we don't get out there. We don't try for the Lord. It comes from trusting the Lord, too. And some of you are thinking, well, what if that doesn't work? And it might not, but that's why it's called faith, right? Jonathan saw the battle belongs to the Lord, and it doesn't matter how many people he has, because God delivers. The question, do we believe that? Jonathan was willing to put his life on the line for that. What if we had the faith to disciple that coworker? What if we had the faith to ask our neighbors to go to church? What if we had the faith to start a Bible study with some college kids? How much different would our churches look? So let's see how it goes for Jonathan. Also, give props to the armor bearer, because essentially the armor bearer is like, hey, man, like, I'm with you. He's like, whatever you do, I'm doing too. Like, I got your back. So give props. His name's not even mentioned. He's just known as the armor bearer. So they move closer to the Philistines, and Jonathan says, all right, we're going to make ourselves known to these guys. And if they see us and say, we'll come to you, then we're getting out of here. But if they say, come to us, We'll take that as a sign from the Lord. And so anyways, you know, Jonathan and his arm bearer, they get out behind the rock. They make themselves known. And the Philistines, like, look up at them. They're like, oh, some Hebrews came out of a rock. And then they start taunting them. They're like, you know, come over here and we'll show you what's going on. And then Jonathan looks at his armor bearer. He says, all right, this is our shot. Here we go. So these two charge this multitude of Philistines. That's faith. And, you know, sometimes we just have to throw ourselves out there and see what happens. And I think the reason we don't do this more is because we're scared of failure. In a culture that's all about performance-based, yeah, we're afraid to fail. But let me tell you this, you can have all the faith in the world, and sometimes that's just not what God's going to do at the time. Just because we have faith doesn't mean that it's going to be granted exactly at the time we want, just the way we want it. But isn't that the great part about it? Faith is you don't have to trust in yourself, you just trust in God. And if it works, it's all about Him. If it doesn't, maybe at another time. Faith frees us up. We see Jonathan gladly just say, hey, let's just see what happens with these Philistines. So back to Jonathan and his armor bearer. They killed 20 guys by themselves. These two guys killed 20 of them. And so, against this garrison of soldiers. And so Jonathan acted on faith, and God started moving in this battle. And the Philistines are getting out of there, and they're in terror. And meanwhile, Saul, sitting under his pomegranate tree, he sees this commotion, and he finds that his son and his armor bearer are missing. So Saul goes to the priest and asks him whether they should go to battle. He thinks, all right, this is the right time. And so anyways, he finally gets the priest, but he sees more of the Philistines just dispersing. So he says, you know what? Forget it, priests. We're just going to do what we got to do. Typical Saul. So anyways, Saul and his men arrive. And then they saw something very strange. The Philistines were fighting amongst themselves in verse 20. Let's read that, actually. Verse 20. Then Saul and the people who were with... Excuse me. Then Saul and the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow. And there was very great confusion. So this is what God does. Don't have enough soldiers? No problem. I'll just turn them against themselves. And so God saved Israel that day, and he blessed them. And now I'm going to just quickly summarize the end of this chapter. The men out of Israel, they were exerting a great deal of effort to hunt down the Philistines. They were wrapping up the battle. They were finishing up. And they were even more hard-pressed because Saul made an oath. He said, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. This was a very dumb oath. So his army was hard-pressed already, and now they're hungry, and they're fainting. And so verse 25, they come through a forest, and they see honey, and no one dare touches that honey because of the oath. Well, Jonathan didn't hear this oath, and he starts eating the honey, and he gets energy. And it restores him. And someone finally tells him about the oath. And Jonathan, in the nicest way possible, says, I think this was a foolish idea. And then he states, how much better would it have been if we actually had food and nutrition for our army, and our army wasn't deprived. But anyways, they struck down the Philistines that day. And so after the battle, these soldiers were so famished that they just took down their livestock, and they didn't drain the blood properly, and they started eating these animals, which was a clear violation of the Mosaic law because the blood was reserved for sacrifice and sacrifice alone. So what does Saul do in verse 33? Hey, guys, the oath, that was my bad. I'm sorry. No, he doesn't do that. He blames it on the people again. He said, you dealt treacherously. And I'm just thinking, are you kidding? Like, you just made an oath that wasn't even from God, and now these people you've led these people into sin, and now you're blaming it on them. So anyways, Instead of just asking for forgiveness once again, he makes these people go back and drain the blood properly, and he builds an altar there. And then Saul goes to inquire to the Lord, but the Lord doesn't respond. And Saul rightly discerns someone has done wrong. And they cast lots, and they found it to be Jonathan. And Jonathan admits, he says, "Hey, I tasted the honey." And you know what Saul says? "Jonathan, you're going to die for this." So once again, instead of just saying, this is my bad, I should have never made this oath, he would rather have his own son killed. We see the hardness of Saul's heart in these verses. Christian, don't let your life become bitter. Don't let your life become hard like this. It's okay to be wrong. Have you ever met someone who'll just never say, "I'm sorry"? It's the most helpless kind of person. I don't even know how I could get through the day without saying that. I say sorry so many times. May God soften our hearts. So, verse 45, the people rescue Jonathan. They say, "Saul, we're not going to kill this man, for this man has worked with the Lord this day." And so Saul, this chapter ends with Saul taking over kingship, and it describes how he's defeated many armies, and then we see the lineage of Saul. So my closing words for you guys today is never let pride affect your walk. Run from pride. Humble yourself. And pride necessarily isn't just being, you know, cocky. Pride can also work through fear. Pride is, think of 1 Peter 5:6. It says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, he shall lift you up in due time." And then it says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." That relates back to humbleness. We have to have the humbleness to let him do that. Anyways, once again, look at the faith of Jonathan and beware of the pride of Paul, or Saul, excuse me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had to learn about your word. Thank you for these people. Bless us as this night goes along. And I ask this in your name. Amen.